I got to give some corrections from last week. It's always good to be corrected. And I made some errors last week, and so I want to correct those for you. And as I was building up to the moment and shared a very important thing, it came to my knowledge by several that I said something wrongly. So I want to correct that, and you know, it's good. And it wasn't Luke, I am your father. No. Luke looks at Vader and says, Obi-Wan, he told me you killed him. To which Vader said, no, I am your father. Big difference. But fact checked. It's good. Thank you. Thank you, Elias, Lily, Zach. It's good that, you know, people are listening. But that brings me to another story related to the most recent Star Wars. The young actress who is playing Rose, her name is Kelly Marie Tran. She sat in a restaurant and she was just having a quiet moment by herself. She was there doing her thing, and a group of people came in. They sat at a table next to her, and she was just eavesdropping a little bit as they started talking about Star Wars. And they started talking about the story and all the stuff that happened, and they even came to her character. And so I suspect she listened even more intently. And it was all good that they said at the other table, to which it delighted her soul. And at that point, only at that point did she reveal who she was, probably because it was safe. And she told them, you know, hey, it's me, I'm Rose, blah, blah, you know, all of this thing. And as she recounted the story, she kind of got a little emotional because of that moment. And this is what she said to the person interviewing her as she was telling about this story. She said, it's really been an incredible moment and a string of incredible moments that I've been experiencing lately. And she said this, and something I think that will resonate with many of our hearts, those of us who are here, she said, in my 8 years as a struggling actor, I have come to the realization that the hardest thing to obtain from another human being is their genuine interest. Because she sat there and she talked with them, and of course, I guess because she was so famous, they were really intent, they were listening, and they had all of their attention was on her. And she said, you know, that's a really hard thing to obtain in this world, is for somebody to really sit and admire you and give you their ear and their time and their interest. And she said, sometimes getting someone to listen to your story or your idea is a really hard thing. And I think most of us can resonate with that because all of us have a story and all of us have our lives and all of us are probably wondering and hoping and wishing that somebody would really genuinely pay attention, whether it was a husband or a future husband or a wife or a spouse now or a mom or a dad or a friend or just somebody who would just really intently stop and pause long enough to hear you and to be interested in nothing more than just your story. And I think Christmas, in really no uncertain terms, Christmas is a moment where what's happening is this, is that God is making it very plain and very clear that he's interested in the story. And part of the problem that it's so frustrating to us is we often switch it and really hijack it so that we're making it all about our story. And the problem is that we think it's just my story, and if somebody would just listen, and if they would just stop long enough to hear me and really understand me and get me, then they'd know all of my hurts and my pains. And this is the amazing thing, is that God knows all of our hurts and our pains. That's what Christmas is telling us. But the other part of that is that we've hijacked it and we've made it just our story. And the truth is that Christmas only really makes sense if we would stop and listen intently and realize that it's God's story. And our story only makes sense and it's only meaningful when we understand it in light of that story, because that's the story that we're all a part of. In fact, as we were traveling back on our whirlwind tour to Kentucky and back for my grandmother's funeral, I, you know, we're searching and, you know, the music is flying by, and I stumbled upon this song. This kind of echoes, I think, how we confuse things. Here's how it begins. Christmas is music and family in town. Oh, that's just so good, right? Christmas and Snoopy and Charlie Brown. And praying for some place to park at the mall. I mean, is that really? That's it, right? That's Christmas. Really? When it's all about our story. Christmas is praying. It's anticipating that snow's going to fall. Praying for some place to park at the mall. Hopefully this is not you. It's saying thanks. Or no, it's mom going crazy because the turkey got burned. It's saying thanks for a gift you're probably going to return. Now, honestly, anybody? Gift returners in the house? Nobody's even going to admit it. You can't wait for like the day after Christmas. Never mind. You're not going to admit it. Christmas is caroling, kids at your door, it's paper and ribbon all over the floor, it's coming, it's near, I've been counting down all the years, it's rooftops covered in life, manger, wonderful life, it's caring for those who got nothing, it's dropping your change in the bell ringer's bucket, but then really it's so much more, right? Which is where the song goes. It's good news of hope for the whole world too, because Christmas is Jesus. It's his story. In fact, it's one of the reasons why we struggle with the pain of our stories. Because so often we've made it our story and not the story. In a panel, R.C. Sproul, who just recently passed away, he was asked a question, because it's really not all about us. And this was the question: since God is slow to anger and patient, why was it that when the first man sinned, the punishment of his wrath and the punishment to man were so severe and so long-lasting? And his answer was, I think, very instructive to us today. His answer was, Adam, punishment so severe? A man born from the ground who defied the holy God. And when he defied God, God had said, you will surely die. But yet he didn't absolutely physically die. In fact, he lived another day. And he was clothed by God's grace to cover his nakedness in pure grace. And the consequences of the curse applied, sure. But the worst curse would come upon the offspring, Jesus. And the punishment was too severe? Really? When you think about it that way? In fact, the truth is, it was an amazing display of God's grace, wasn't it? And he said the problem with us asking that question and hijacking the story to make it about us is the reason is because this. It's because we really don't know who God is and we don't know who we are. And the question really isn't, why wasn't it infinitely more severe? That's the real question. Why wasn't it greater? If we have any understanding of our sin, he said, and who God is, that's the question. And the truth is, it's an incredibly amazing story that we're living. And that's what Christmas is telling us. In fact, for us to see that, last week we saw what's happening at Christmas is that God was breaking in and he was veiling the glory of God so that we could look on God and not die. That's, you know, the song, Hail the Incarnate Deity, who steps in, the Godhead, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see. And he steps in. And today we're going to see what's happening at Christmas is that there's this unexpected Messiah who's coming for some unusual people. there's an unexpected Messiah who's coming for some rather unusual people. And what I want to do is I want you to turn with me to Isaiah 61, and I want us to see from the first three verses three amazingly great things that Christmas tells us about the unusual ministry of Jesus. Here's what it says. We've heard the whole story kind of put out in front of us as we've read through the scripture at different spots through our morning today. And here's what it says. Now, why am I going to Isaiah 61? Because in Luke, Jesus makes it very clear this is what Christmas is all about. He opens up the scroll, and in Luke chapter 7, he reads this very passage. And he said, not Luke 7, I think it's Luke 4. He says, "Here I am on display." And this is what he quotes. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me," here's why he sent me, "to bring good news to the poor. And he sent me to bind up the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to grant to those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress." Look at these gifts. "A beautiful headdress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of a faint spirit, so that they may be called oaks of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified." This is the word of God. And this is what's happening at Christmas. What's happening is we're seeing this very unexpected Messiah, a Messiah who really didn't match the expectations of the people, and he's coming for a very unusual people. And what I want us to see from this passage as we look at it is three things. First, I want you to see that Christmas is telling us, here's what's happening at Christmas. Christmas is telling us that he's calling unusual people. He's gathering together a very unusual sort. Now, I don't know about you, but I suspect that if I were to hire Ray as my football coach, perfect man for the job, right? Got all the experience, all the know-how, been there, done that, got the t-shirt and more, right? If he were going to put together a team, I doubt that he's going to target the babies in the room. And he's probably not going to target the vertically challenged guys like myself or the slow challenged people that probably many of us are in this room. He's going for the strong, the fast, the big, and the powerful, right? Amen. That's not who Jesus is after. Because the truth is, what we're told by this story is that while you might find some people who can fit that bill for the football field, for the spiritual battlefield, there are no big, strong, fast, bold people. Which is why when you look at this passage, the people that Jesus is going after are really unusual for our world. He's going for the brokenhearted. He's going for the poor. He's going for the captives. He's going for those who are bound, who are enchained, who are prisoners. He's going for people who are mourners. And this morning, if you can find yourself in that place as the poor, brokenhearted, captive, bound mourners, wrecked by sin, undone by your lack of holiness and lack of Christ-likeness inherently, and if you can find yourself as being afflicted and affected by death somewhere along the way, and you have mourned not only the loss of a loved one, but the fact that everyone who sits in the room during that funeral is one day going to have a moment like that, then you can count yourself as those for whom God is looking. But if you're spiritually elite, if you have done it and you are working your way and you're pretty good and you're really good at righteousness on your own and you're impressive to God, you're not on the list. He's looking for those who are broken and wrecked and know the difficulty of this world and live under the bondage of sin that they can't escape from their, by themselves. That's who he's looking for. But the truth is, it's not really unusual people, is it? It's all of us. The unusual part about it is it's those who are willing to admit, that's me. That's me. That's the unusual thing. Because most of us want to try to prove our way and demonstrate how good we are. In fact, you know, we live with this hierarchy. I was with my family, and my brother and sister-in-law had been to, we were joking at one point, they had been missionaries in the Middle East, and they were telling us this story about how somebody said, oh, no, I'm so glad to do this. This thing that they did, they gave up, you know, time on their Christmas week to go out and do something for a missionary couple who didn't have time to do it as they were preparing to go on the field. And their word was, oh, no, it's an honor to do it for a missionary. It is, right? But would you do it for anybody? Because we work with this hierarchy, right? I mean, there's the missionaries who are the superhuman Christians. And then there's, you know, the laity who get paid to be good, and are the pastors, rather, who get paid to be good. And then there's all the laity who are just good for nothing, right? And, I mean, that's the false hierarchy that we live under. And the truth is that even the missionaries and even the pastors struggle with the same brokenness and mourning and sinfulness that even the laity, the normal, regular Christian guys and gals struggle with. In fact, Charles Simeon, he's a great example of this. He was this amazing pastor. I've shared his story before. He was, for like 10 years, he was called to this church and they never let him preach because they didn't like him. I mean, and you'd surely stay at it, right, after that. He tried to start an evening service, and you know what they did? No, they found a way to shut the evening service down. I mean, they just didn't like his own students. He was not only a pastor, but he was a professor at the same time. And his students refused to come to the class. Or they made it such that when he was supposed to have a class, they had another time at the church that everybody had to go to so that nobody could come to his class. I mean, this guy was just loved by his people, right? Now, what would you do? Give up? That's not what he just kept at it, and he kept laboring and he kept loving. But the thing about it was, he was really not this nice, sweet guy. He was kind of harsh and brash. In fact, one day he had said something to this other pastor friend of his, and this other pastor's daughters, they didn't like Charles Simeon much at all. And so this dad took these daughters in. And they, after he left the house and he had said like these really cruel, hard things, and they said, Dad, why do you put up with him? I mean, he's just not a nice guy. And the dad said, girls, go out to the tree in the back and bring me some fruit. They said, that's kind of strange. And so they went out and they plucked this piece of fruit and they brought it to him, and it was still green and it was real hard. I think it was like a lime. I mean, it was just this hard. There was no juice. It was not good. It was not ready to be plucked at all. And they said, Dad, this is kind of weird. Why did you have us bring you fruit? And he said, well, because this fruit isn't ready, is it? If you eat it now, it will be bitter. Now, that's like Charles Simeon. He's a little bitter. But if you give him some time of some storms and some water and some nurturing of that tree, you know what's going to happen to the fruit on that tree? It is going to be luscious and ready. And that's the same thing for us. We need the storms. We need the difficulty. We need the watering. Because in God's time, this is the way he grows his unusual people, isn't it? So that there's a sweetness and a difference. But what we find out here is that this is the Spirit of the Lord upon Jesus, because God has anointed him to come to bring good news to people who desperately need to hear it, the poor. You know, he confounds people with the poor. Guys like Paul Bunyan? John Bunyan. I always say Paul Bunyan. This guy didn't have two nickels to rub together. I mean, this guy was poor, dirt poor. And do you know that his work is the second most published and bought work in all of Christendom, in all of the world, next to the Bible, really? This poor guy, God uses the most unusual people to confound the might and the strength and the wisdom of this world. If you can find yourself as the brokenhearted, the captive, the bound, the poor, the mourner, then get ready. Because notice next, he's got this unusual method. Not only these unusual people that he's targeting, but this unusual method. And the method is, he himself is coming. Now, here's why that's so unusual. Because he doesn't come conquering armies. Even though later in chapter 61, as you read it, you might think, ah, as the Jewish people would read it, they would say, ah, okay, here's Messiah. The day of the Lord has come. He's anointed. He's here. He has come, and he is going to turn the tables. He's going to make it so that we who are poor by the world standards are going to be rich. It's just going to be awesome. It's going to be amazing. He's going to conquer armies. We're no longer going to be oppressed. But that's not what he does. He comes doing something rather strange. He comes showing grace and truth. And grace upon grace, and he does it with himself and the methods of how he goes about. And one of the main methods that he uses is that he comes proclaiming and preaching. In fact, in Mark and in Luke and in John, all throughout, he tells Pilate. Pilate looks at him and says, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus says, "Are you the one who said that?" And then he says, "For this purpose I have come into the world. I have come." He's been sent. This is what's happening at Christmas, so that I might bear witness to the truth. Because he's full of grace and truth. And the truth is no further than himself. Because earlier he had said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He is the truth. And so he comes proclaiming this truth message that now is the year of the Lord's favor. Now, I don't think it's a 365-day year. I think it's a long year. It's been, you talk about having a long year. I don't know how 2017 was for you. I hope it wasn't a long year. But this is a long year of the Lord's favor. But notice at the end of that year of the Lord's favor, there's going to come a day of the Lord's vengeance. And that's what he comes declaring. Now, how in the world could that be good news to those who are hurting and brokenhearted and ruined and mourning and consumed by their sin, and they see their distance and their shame? Well, it's an act of God's patience leading up to that day. In fact, what we find here is that there's this two-cycle aspect to the coming of the Lord. And the first is this amazing year of liberation and this amazing moment of God's patience and his kindness and his grace and God withholding judgment, so that right now he's offering full amnesty to everyone who finds themselves as a rebellious heart and a rebellier, or a one who is in rebellion to this king. And he's giving us this year of the Lord's favor, saying, now, today, do not harden your heart. If you hear the voice of the Lord and you hear him calling, do not harden your heart. Today is the day of salvation. And you receive it by grace and truth and repentance and belief that he alone is the one come from God, anointed by God, by the Spirit, to step in our place, to lay down his life, to live the life that we should have lived and couldn't because of sin and our brokenness and our mourning and all of the distresses of this world. But he stepped on the cross to take the death that we deserved, so that through his death we might find life and righteousness and hope. And then they laid him in a tomb and he erupted out 3 days later, so that he would show that his sacrifice was accepted by God. And this is the year of the Lord's favor. But get ready, because there's coming a day of vengeance. That's the other side of Christmas. There's coming a day. Now, while he was here, he came and he said, "Look, I haven't come to judge men." John 12:47. "If anyone hears my sayings and does not keep them, I don't judge him, For I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He who rejects me and does not receive my saying has a judge. Who is it? It's the words that I've said. It's the message that's proclaiming him as the one who is the hope of all hopes. This is why when John the Baptist was in prison, he was waiting to be beheaded. He didn't know he was going to be beheaded, but he sent a contingent to Jesus and said, "Are you the one?" And you remember what Jesus said to him? It's in Luke 7. He said, "Go back and tell John essentially this, I'm not coming to rescue you." Whoa. But here's what he said. "Go and tell John what you've seen and heard." This is verse 22 of Luke 7. "The blind receive their sight. The lame walk. Lepers are cleansed. The deaf hear. The dead are raised up. Oh, and the poor have good news preached to them." In other words, all of Isaiah 61 has been accomplished. The day of the Lord's favor is now here. And it's for those who see themselves as broken and ruined and those who are not offended by him. What does that mean, offended by him? Basically, he was saying, "John, if you can see me as your hope, then I'm your hope. It's not to be rescued from your immediate distress and situation. It's this, to see that there's a bigger story than just your own. There's a bigger story than you having your wish list, checking it twice, you know, making sure you're not naughty and you're nice and all that stuff. There's a bigger story. And the bigger story is this, and this is what's happening at Christmas. It's that Jesus himself has stepped into our world and the light of the glory of God has broken in. And notice what happens from this really unexpected method. There's some hugely unexpected results. Notice what they are. These are the gifts that the Messiah comes bringing and giving. This is what you were looking for, right? Was this on your list? Kids, is this what you had on your list? A headdress. You're like, "I don't even know what a headdress is." Well, that's what you need. You say, "Why do I need that?" I'll tell you in a second. How about this? Did you have the oil of gladness on your Christmas list? Anybody ever put that on your Christmas list? Oil of gladness. But you need it. You're like, "I do." You do. Why? How? I'll tell you in a second. How about this? Did you ask for garments of praise? Well, yeah, I got that one on my list, especially if you're the ladies. New shoes, new, you know, matching outfit and all the accessories that go with it. These are some really unexpected results. You know why? Because he's coming to comfort those who mourn, and he's coming to give us probably what we don't see that we need, but we desperately need. Now, what's this headdress thing? Well, the headdress is this thing that in most religions, when they would put it on, especially the priests would wear the headdress. Think of Egypt and also in Judaism, Jewish, go back to Exodus and chapter 33, they'd put this headdress on, and it was a signal to signify how great their king was that they were serving or the deity that they were serving. But here's something unusual about the headdress that was worn in Judaism. On the sides of the headdress that were hanging down, it said this. And so it was a declaration about the person wearing the headdress. It said, "Holy unto the Lord," which meant this: set apart, selected specifically for work for the king. And so Jesus has come now saying, "I love you so much and I am seeking out you and I delight in you so much that I'm going to put a headdress on you and not ashes to help you be reminded of your sinfulness, but I'm going to put a headdress on you and I'm going to declare you are mine." Think Toy Story, Andy on the bottom of all of his toys. What did he put? Andy. And what God does is he puts this headdress on us, and on our hearts he puts mine. She's mine, he's mine, he's mine, she's mine, they're my people. Now, why is that so amazing? Because we didn't deserve it, did we? We were rebels. We were moving as far away from him as quickly as we could, not toward him. And he came saying, "I'm coming to make you mine." The oil of gladness. What's that? That's what Christmas is all about. He puts his spirit in us. The spirit that he has, he gives to us. So that not only does he declare us to be his, but he also says, I'm not leaving you. I got your back. In all of your distress and all of your mourning and all of your discomfort and all of your pain and all of those moments that you don't enjoy, just simply know this. I am with you. And none of that stuff, that pain, has changed the reality. You're mine and I'm with you and I'm not leaving. In fact, somebody said this. My grandmother was 97. My other grandmother's about to turn 96 in January. Was it you, Ray? No, I can't remember. Somebody looked at me and said, wow, you got great genes. Bonnie's not getting rid of you anytime soon. No, I can't remember. Who was it? Who said that to me? Oh, it was Robbie. How can I forget the lawyer of the group? Bonnie's not getting rid of you anytime soon. Now that could be, it couldn't be, maybe not, I don't know, because God determines our days. But here's the truth, 97, 96 years, 100 years if you get them, they're like a vapor compared to the promise of this. Because one day the oil of gladness where we walk with him by faith is going to be removed so that we walk with him by sight. And for all of eternity, he will be with us and we will be with him. You know how long eternity is? This is the best illustration I've ever heard. Think of a bird. Pick your favorite bird. Dove, eagle, whatever. Flies up to Mount Everest, makes it to the very top. You're like, oh, it can't happen. I know, just play along with me. And one by one, this bird moves every piece of dust off of Mount Everest, picks it up and flies 1,000 miles away and drops it down in a new place. And Mount Everest goes slowly down and moves 1,000 miles by this bird. Now, could you imagine how long that would take? And that's not even an eye blink of eternity. And God says, you will be my people and I will be your God and you will dwell with me. That's why it's oil of gladness. Because we know in our shame we don't deserve this. We haven't earned this. We shouldn't get this, which is why we need these garments of praise. You know what these garments of praise are? Now think about this. God in his amazing grace wrapped up Adam and covered his nakedness, right? Now God in his grace through his son, by his blood, he wraps us up in garments of praise because he declares us that we are right before him, that we deserve a place with him, and that we are his, and that we are readied, and we have no shame any longer, and we can walk into his presence with boldness and confidence. Even though you know your sinfulness, like Charles Simeon, you're just kind of a brash person and you're not, you know, don't always do everything right. You've offended other people. You've offended yourself. You know you've offended God. But he wraps us up in these garments and he says this, no, the shame is gone. The guilt is done away and I've put it on my son so that you are mine. I will be with you forever. Which means you're going to be with me. And notice all of this at the very end of the passage is so that we may be called oaks of righteousness. That's pretty good stuff right there, isn't it? Now he doesn't say, you know, saplings of righteousness. He says oaks of righteousness. These are mighty, strong trees. Do you feel righteous? I don't, but by faith we say, you know what, if God declares me and sees me to be that, then praise God, by his grace and his mercy I am. So that we would be oaks of righteousness, notice, for his praise, the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit has taken residence in our heart and the Holy Spirit is working out that righteousness and that holiness in us. In fact, at the end of the chapter, Notice verse 10. It says this, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul will exalt in my God, for he's clothed me with garments of salvation." This is our praise. "He's covered me with the robe of righteousness. He looks at me as if I have never sinned. He's justified me as a bridegroom decks himself out like a priest with a beautiful headdress." In other words, he said, "Look, man, my headdress is showing the beauty of my bride. God loves us so much. He says, this is my bride. And like a bride adorns herself with jewels." Then notice what it says. "For as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes what's sown in it to sprout up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to sprout up before all generations or nations." In other words, right now we are little saplings. And right now we're just these little sprouts, and God's doing this all over this nation and all over this world, is that you can go anywhere and you know what you can find? The visible imprints of the movement of God, because there's people of praise in every land and in every place, and he is going to sprout up more and more and more. And you know what he's going to do? He's going to use you and me and us to do it. Because in the same way that Jesus was sent, we're sent too. And so we're sent to declare the year of the Lord's favor, because there's a coming day of vengeance. So repent and believe. And in the reception of that good news, you know what happens? The sprouts happen. And the praise of God flourishes. And it goes. And it keeps going. And it's all happening because God is lovingly working at Christmas to show he's this unexpected Messiah coming for an unusual people. A people who will admit, "That's me. I'm broken. I'm a mourner. I'm bound. I'm bound to things that people don't even know, because if I really shared them, I'd be afraid that they would no longer be with me. And the secrets of your heart, here's the truth, though nobody else may know them, God does. And he still says, I love you, and I delight in you, and I want to give you this headdress, and I want to put my spirit in you, and I want to wrap you up in these garments of praise, so that you will be a trophy declaring that I'm a God who works and finishes my work, and I do it by sheer grace. And by my amazing love for you." Which is why this morning our last passage is Jude. The last passage to the story that we've been reading incrementally, it's Jude. It's chapter 24 through 25. I'm going to invite you to stand with me, and we're going to say it all together. And here's what it says. Let's say it together. "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of his glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time, and now and forever. Amen." This is our King. This is what he's doing at Christmas. He's working to complete his story, which includes us. It's this redemption story that he's coming after wayward sinners and wayward worshipers and turning them into objects of his praise as he holds us and sustains us and keeps us forever.